Good morning, BK. Can you hear me this morning? If so, there is a stage chat and an event chat. If you will go to the stage chat and just type in hello, let us know that you are here. I see that some of us are signed on. And let me know whether you can hear my voice. It is great to be with you this morning. My name is Orlando Yarborough, and I get the opportunity to serve as pastor of the Black Church at Yale. And I am happy this morning to be with you, and I pray that God would bless you during our time together. And I look forward to having my wife, Lady Rochelle Yarborough, to lead us in song. But go ahead and type somewhere whether you can hear me if you are in the stage chat. All right, Mom Pat says she can hear us. Okay, well, we are ready to go.
Good morning, family. Pastor O is adjusting stuff underneath you. Okay. Hi, I see you, Rebecca. And Mark Henry. Mom, hi. this chair. Okay. Good morning, guys. This morning, I was spending some time in the book of Romans, and I just love when God makes connections and brings things together. And so I was struck by just reminders throughout the chapters that I was reading this morning of remembering the things that we've been talking about over the past couple of weeks. So a couple of weeks ago, Pastor O preached about hope and our living hope being in Christ. And then last week, he talked about us having the opportunity to choose in God and to choose in Christ. And thank you, Rebecca, for the shirt comment. this Lenten season, Lent in general, but this Lenten season for me in particular, has been an interesting one. And just thinking about the juxtaposition of where I am today and where I am in Christ in eternity. And so I was reading in Romans chapter 8, but I went back a little bit to the end of chapter 7, where Paul is talking about the difficulty between the flesh and the spirit. And he says, you know, in the end of chapter 7, the things that I will to do, I don't do. And the things that I will not to do are the things that I do. And just this idea that in our flesh, you know, there's always this war against the spirit of God. But I'm thankful this morning that God sent his son so that we can walk in his righteousness and be called back into the kingdom and the family of God. And so I'm just going to read a little bit from Romans 8, and then we'll sing and we'll worship him together. Chapter 8, starting in verse 1, it reads, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And then I went on to read in my devotional this morning, the writer said, "You're living two lives now, a temporary existence bound up in the flesh, and an everlasting life bound up in the Spirit. Much of this Christian life is learning how those two lives flow together. When you seek him first, you can trust him with the rest. When you seek the eternal God, You can trust him with even the temporary struggles. The problems of this world, whether to do with weight, relationships, finances, popularity, or emotional and physical health, will pass away. But God's righteousness stretches from the past to the present and points us toward forever. And Paul says this later on in chapter 8, starting in verse 31, and this is the book of Romans for those who have just joined. He says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" And I think we can fill in the blank with things that are even attempting to separate us from his love in the present time. "As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so as we sing these songs this morning, I encourage you, if you want to sing along and you don't know the words, feel free, they'll be on the screen. But I encourage you even to close your eyes and to hear what the words are saying and to be reminded not only of our hope in Christ and in his love, but the grace that God has shown us by sending his son to die a righteous death for our sins, that we can be reunited with him. Think about where you are or have been putting your hope. And I invite you, and he invites us today, to renew and restore our hope in him.
When fears are still.
Jesus, that we can stand in your power. We can stand in your love. We were bought with the precious price of your blood. And because of that, even though we are here walking in flesh, we can walk by your Spirit. And our focus can be eternal, knowing that as we seek you first, you will take care of all of the temporal, all of the things that we need in the flesh. When our spirits are filled with you, we have all that we need. Please have your way in this service today and continue to remind us of your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Lady Rochelle, so much for leading us in song, just as we connect to God, connect with His Holy Spirit, connect with each other. I am so grateful to be with you on today, and thank you for those who are joining us. Whether this is your first time or whether you are a regular, it is just a blessing to be together with you and to be in your presence. It is now time for our love assault. At BK, we like to remind each other and say that we know that in this world, people are assaulted by many things. And we would like to take this opportunity to assault each other with love. So this is our time to greet each other and to say hello, hi, how you're doing. There is a section on Hopin called networking. And this will be our kind of speed time to greet each other. They're brief 2-minute conversations. It's not enough for a great conversation, but it's enough to say hi, to touch base, and even to figure out if you want to follow up with someone. So I invite you to go to the tab. If you're on a larger screen, I think it'll be on your right-hand side. If you're on a smaller device, it might be at the bottom. To go to networking, it'll ask you for permission to share your audio and video, and you select that, and you will be randomly paired to different members who are part of BK, just to say hi to each other, love on each other, and I'll ask you to come back here 11:30. And if you come back soon, and just let me know, just place it in the chat. If you have any issues with your browser, please try to refresh it. If you're on an iPhone, try to use a Safari browser. Everywhere else, Start with the Chrome browser, and if refreshing it doesn't help, you can log out and log back in, or shut down your browser and open it back up again. But please go greet one another, love on each other, and please come back to the stage at 11:30. Love you, family. You are back. Okay, all right. Good job. I hope you enjoyed getting the chance to greet each other and say hi to one another. I scroll through the list of who's in the room, and it is just great to be with you. It really is. I have a poll question for you. Let me see if I can find it. We're talking about vision today and really all this month. And the question is, and you can go to polls, I think next to the chat, you should see something that says polls. But the question is, do you have a vision for something that you want to see improved in the lives of others? Do you have a vision for something that you want to see improved in the lives of others? 5-4, yes. Absolutely, and 3-4, maybe, and 1-4, nope, not at all. Let me see if I can display the polls now. Okay. Oh, the poll is in the events. So you have to, if you're on stage, you have to go to the events little tab, and there is a poll there. Let's see. Okay, you're voting. Okay. If anybody else wants to still vote, to go to the events tab and look at polls and see the results there. Do you have a vision for something that you want to see improved in the lives of others? 5 is yes, absolutely. 3 is maybe. And then 1 is nope, not at all. Okay, great. Thank you. The results are in. Amen, amen. So go back to the stage chat, please. So hopefully you can see the results. We have 2 votes for yes, absolutely, 5. For number 4 on the scale, there are 5 votes. And for number 2 on the scale, there is 1 vote. All right, if you go back to the stage chat, that's where we are. On last week, I began a series on building and rebuilding better, a better future. I recognize that as the COVID-19 pandemic ends, as we're experiencing it now, as it ends over the next year or 2 years, that there will be, for some, a tendency to try to get back to normal, to try to get back to how life was before the pandemic. But for some, it will be impossible to live as one once lived, for the time of this pandemic has forever changed how life will be. And for some, life before the pandemic was not good. And so there is no desire to go back, to return to a life that wasn't working. Similar to Nehemiah, who is the agent of change in our Bible passage today, in our Bible history, I pray that God will fill you with vision. I pray that God will fill you with vision and wisdom and compassion and conviction, not just for you, your own life, your own self, but that God will give you vision and compassion and conviction for other people. Because I believe that it's through other people on this campus, in your household, in your neighborhood, in your community, in your country, who will be better because of what God does through you. Our world needs you dreaming of a better future. Sometimes people are unable to access in the recesses or the forefronts of their mind what it may look like to have a better life, to have a life where Christ is shining on them. Or if they see it, some people are unable to bring it to pass. And they feel discouraged because it's a vision, but it's not something that is actively progressing. And I believe that our world needs you in particular to dream of a better future, that our campus needs you to help build and rebuild a space where people walk in light and not in darkness, a space where people are more loved than judged, a space where wellness is the norm and our most common shared feelings are feelings of hope, feelings of joy, and feelings of peace. And I believe God is going to do that work through you and through us. But how does one go from a dream to actually building this reality? Nehemiah was a man who had a burden for a better future for his people, for the Jewish people. So right now we're going to orient ourselves to the text, Nehemiah chapter 1, and then we're going to read some verses in chapter 1. In our text, the Jewish people are God's people, God's chosen people, God's special people. God allowed another nation, the Babylonians, to take captive Judah, and specifically to go to Jerusalem and to take the people of Jerusalem who lived in that city, to take them out and exile them in Babylon. And they destroyed the special place. Jerusalem was the place physically where God's presence dwelt. It's the place where their temple was. And the Babylonians came in and they destroyed Jerusalem. They left it in ruins and they exiled the Jews from it. Later, the king of Persia captures Babylon. So another king comes in, captures Babylon, and establishes the Persian Empire, and so assumed authority over the Jews. And then one of the kings of Persia allowed the Jews to return back to where they once lived. And so the Jews returned, but they returned in waves. They didn't return all at once. And over the course of more than 90 years, they returned in different ways to Jerusalem. In the first wave, more than 40,000 Jews returned to the region of Judah and Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Now, Nehemiah ends up leading a group of exiled Jews, the third group, back to Jerusalem. But Nehemiah's efforts were some 90 years after the first group had gone back. And now in our text in Nehemiah chapter 1, we enter the scene 90 years after the Jewish people had been in Jerusalem and before Nehemiah makes his own trip there. It is the month of Kislev. It is November or December, and Nehemiah is not in Jerusalem. Nehemiah is with the Persian king. He is in Shushan, the citadel. He is about 1,000 miles journey one way to Jerusalem. And it would take at least 4 months to travel the distance between Jerusalem and between Shushan. Nehemiah is a cupbearer to the Persian king, and he is serving in the king's court. Nehemiah is in exile, but he has a trusted role with the king and a stable role with the king. So Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 1 through verse 4, we find these words. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Verse 4. So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. He says, and then the survivors who are left in the province are in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. For I was the king's cupbearer. Verse 11 says, O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. For our time together for this month of March, we are focusing on the theme, building and rebuilding better. Building and rebuilding better. And today I want to speak on the topic, I choose God, building a winning team. I choose God, building a winning team. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for allowing us to be here in this virtual space, but there is nothing virtual about your presence. God, I know that you are omnipresent and you are with each one of your children right now. God, there is no place where you do not have access. And so I pray that you will show up in the room. I pray that you will show up in the house, in the vehicle, dear God, outside, wherever each of us may find ourselves. Please make yourself known. God, this time is an investment in our relationship with you and an investment in ourselves as the body of Christ. Let us not leave here the same, but let us leave here knowing more about you and more about who we are in you. And God, above all, let us leave here changed, looking more like you. Let people confuse I don't know if we want people to confuse you for us, but let people come to meet you through us, that they say, just like they said of the disciples, that this woman was in the presence of God. This man was in the presence of God. Lord, we thank you so much for this time, and let us be a light unto people that they may find you through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Nehemiah 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah, and it came to pass in the months of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Verse 11, O Lord, I pray. This is Nehemiah's prayer. He had a longer prayer. This is the end of his prayer. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Rebuilding, building better. I choose God. Today I want to talk with you about building a winning team. Building a winning team and choosing God for your team. One thing that you may be aware of is that when we decide to execute a vision, we have options for who we may choose for that vision. For illustration purposes, in choosing a winning team, I want to think about the childhood games that I would play. And these might be familiar to you. We would play these on the playground or in the neighborhood. And this was the setup. There were two captains. And those captains must choose classmates, must choose playmates for a kickball game, a basketball game, a softball game, a volleyball game, a capture the flag game, etc. One team plays against another team trying to win. Each team captain alternates, picking team members from among the pool of candidates in front of them. In my experience, each captain and each team in formation indeed wants to win. They either want to win ultimately in their relationship with each other, they want to keep friendships, for example, or they want to actually win the match, or they want to win both, both relationally and they want to win the match. In my experience, there are all types of dynamics that a person may experience in becoming a team and trying to win. Today, I am speaking with you about building a winning team for your vision. And to encourage you in choosing who will be on your team, to first say, I choose God for my team and for this vision. Vision. Your vision. Having a vision to live into is what necessitates a team. I try not to call people into a team without first having a rough idea or a goal for our time and work together. Now, I've done it before where I have gathered people together without first having a vision. Occasionally, that is necessary, but nonetheless, it is laborious, it is awkward, and in some cases, it just feels backwards. Because a vision forms and comes into detail, because as a vision forms and as a vision comes into detail, the vision tends to reflect and to take on the characteristics and the capacity and the abilities of those persons involved. That's why when God is involved in your vision, then God, for whom all things are possible, limits on your vision are fewer because God is a part of the plan as opposed to God not being a part of the plan. Your vision. Now, I'm not talking about your natural vision, but I'm talking about what you see with your mind's eye, what you see as your spiritual vision. I'm not speaking about prophetic vision, not about a vision that will happen nonetheless. I am speaking about a vision that may or may not happen depending on what you and others do, depending on what actions you take. I am also talking about a big vision, a vision that builds a better future for others, your community, your country, another country, another community, your church, your campus, your neighbors. Let's bring to mind the vision that you have. Perhaps it is a vision that causes you to pause. Maybe it takes your breath away. Maybe it surfaces in you or deposits in you joy that you are without words, you are without the vocabulary to describe the joy that you feel as you envision what God has given you. Maybe the context of your vision is similar to that of Nehemiah, where in scripture it says that he sat down and he wept and he mourned for many days. Family, notice what profoundly impacts you. Notice what causes you to pause. Notice what causes you to step out of the normal course of things to take notice. This month, I lift up before your hearing the story of Nehemiah because he learned the reality of what was happening to a people that he cared deeply about. And then through fasting and prayer, he wrestled with himself and he wrestled with God about what was happening and why it was happening. And then Nehemiah pursued a resolution with God for what could be a better future. I believe that there are people, that there are groups, that there are communities in our world that are in need of your vision. They are in need of what God is showing you. The better future might come through you. I think of it as Nehemiah sat down to face the reality of what was happening. And later, after fasting and prayer with God, after having sat down, Nehemiah then stood up with God's vision for a better future. Or at least clarity that God was in favor and desired a better future for the people. Maybe for some of us, we recognize a certain scenario could be better, but we do not have clarity or we do not have conviction as to whether God is interested in that scenario being better. But I encourage us to take the time with God to fast and to pray and to be intent on coming to know God's heart for the matter. May you be mindful to take moments to sit with what you learn and hear and see. And as Nehemiah did, may you pause from business as usual to allow the gravity, the full weight of the reality to sit with you, not to crush you, not to move you into despair, but rather to posture you for a life transforming, for a life altering conversation with God. Nehemiah says, sat down and wept and mourned for many days and arose having reaffirmed his agreement and partnership with God. I have 2 points for you today. The first point is that one is too small of a number to achieve a great work. That one is too small of a number to achieve a great work. And therefore, my second point is, I choose God to form a winning team. I choose God to form a winning team. And my take-home message for you is that for every great work, or for even a good work, partner with God. Partner with God. One is too small of a number to achieve a great work. In Nehemiah, I think chapter 6, verse 3, I have to get the exact verse for you. Nehemiah is responding to challenges that are coming to him. They are trying to disrupt the work that he is doing, challenges that are trying to discourage him. And Nehemiah gave this reply. He said, "So I sent messengers to them." These people sent messengers to Nehemiah, said, "Come to us and stop the work that you're doing." And it says, Nehemiah spoke and said, "So I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?" What makes something a great work? Great means, as defined by the Oxford Dictionary of English, it is of an extent or an amount or an intensity considerably above average. That great is of an amount or an extent or an intensity considerably above average. I say that great means of sizable significance. Nehemiah had a little heads up. His kinsmen said that people in Jerusalem were in great distress, that the survivors of the exile, that the survivors of captivity, though they did survive exile and though they did survive the captivity, are today still trying to survive, but this time they're trying to survive distress and reproach. And anytime you have an extreme, the impact of the adjustment will also be extreme. The adjustment itself might be minor, but the experience of the adjustment, the experience of the change is degrees different than the experience before the adjustment, than the experience before the change. And so great distress automatically qualified the resolution that Nehemiah had to be a great resolution. Nehemiah wanting to resolve the great distress, perhaps understanding the magnitude of the resolution, he partnered appropriately. He prayed to God and he kept in communion with God as Nehemiah walked this thing out. And so for you, whether a work seems moderate or great, and especially if it appears to be great, it will be wise of us to partner appropriately for the journey ahead. One of the scriptures I love that speaks about friendship says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 through verse 12, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. There can be strength in partnership. There can be great ability in partnership. Divine partnerships can bring you divine success. Going back to my childhood games, and even as a young adult, and even here in Connecticut, I was confusing to people. You know, I remember a time where I was with a group of people, with some high schoolers and another young adult, and we were at LA Fitness, and I was going there to watch. But they were going there to play a pickup game of basketball. And they were choosing teams who was going to be on the team. And they were playing with other guys from the gym who just happened to be on the basketball court. And so, of course, they are short one person because they're an odd number of people. And they say, Orlando, why don't you come play? And I said, nope, I'm just here to watch. I'm not here to play. And they said, no, Orlando, come play. So I play. And they quickly realize that I can't dribble. And they quickly realize that I can't catch. Now, I can block somebody. I'm tall. I can stand in front of the hoop. I can foul somebody real good. But I was confusing to them. They didn't know whether or not I was a good partner. And after a while, when they threw the ball and it went through my hands, and, you know, the guys who were there were looking, they're like, what's going on? The high school young man said, you know, he just doesn't have hands. He just doesn't have hands. And then all of a sudden, they're like, oh, okay, we just understand that he just doesn't have hands. And so that is an idea. That is a time where I wasn't the ideal selection. You know, I had the image of being somebody who could play ball, but I didn't have the skills to do it well. I could foul you, but I couldn't actually dribble up and down the court. God is the surest decision and the best bet that you can make. God is the surest decision, and he is the best bet that you can make. Why? Because you are going to need some help for your vision. The work is bigger than you. Opposition is a given. Whenever you see oppression, if you see that people are oppressed, know that somebody is out there profiting from that oppression. And that's what happened with Nehemiah. The people who were doing the oppression of the people of Jerusalem, they said, oh, somebody came to see about the well-being of the people of Jerusalem. I'm concerned because I'm benefiting from this oppression. Anytime you go to do a great work, understand that there's going to be opposition to that work. The unexpected will require more for you to pay than you initially intended to pay. Nehemiah got resources together. He was going there to build a wall. But when he got there to build a wall, there was more that he had to deal with. And anytime you go into a vision that is bigger than you, there's going to be more for you to deal with than you initially see. And that's why you need God, a big God, for a big vision. Now, what makes God the surest and best partner? Why choose God? I choose God because God never fails. I choose God because he is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of a man that he should repent. I choose God because big dreams need a big God. God said, I am God, and besides me, there is no other. I choose God because God loves me. John 3:16, for God so loves the world. I recognize that people can be with me and not love me. But God is somebody who will be with you and love you. I choose God because truly it is God's mission and vision and not my own. Even though I may be the carrier of the vision, I am not the initiator of the vision. A divine vision truly has God as the visionary, and I'm just a participant in what God wants to do. I choose God because God can't lose. Even when it looks like he's lost, or when it looks like you have lost, remember Romans 8:28, and we know that all these things work together for the good of them who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And I choose God because greater is he who is in me than the enemy that is in the world. And this is important because haters of progress will try to stop you. They will try to derail your plans. They will try to exhaust you. They will try to fatigue you. They will try to frustrate you. They will try to isolate you. They will try to bankrupt you. They will try to confuse you, and they will try to puff you up with pride. But greater is God who is in you than all of these people and the enemy who is in the world. And I choose God because if God is for you, who can be against you? Romans 8:31. What shall we then say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? I choose God for my vision, and I encourage you to choose God. And I will ask Lady Rochelle to come now and lead us in our closing song, We've Come This Far by Faith. Family, this morning, I encourage you to partner with God, not just for the projects of life, but partner with God for all of life. He is the best partner that I know. He is dependable. He is an omnipotent God. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is all places at the same time, and he can recruit for you a winning team. Go back and read, if you haven't already, Nehemiah chapter 1. Not only did God give Nehemiah the vision, but God gave Nehemiah with a man who didn't call God his God. And that king gave Nehemiah all the resources and all the authority that he needed in order to move forward. We thank you so much, God, for our time today, and we thank you for your hand upon us. And as Lady Rochelle comes to sing, We've Come This Far by Faith, understand, I believe that God has been partnering with you all along the way. Whether you have recognized it or not recognized it, his divine hand has been upon your life. And there is a divine synergy that comes when you turn toward him and say, let's continue and do this together. I haven't come by chance. I haven't come by luck. We haven't come because we are so gifted, but we've come this far by faith. Bless you.
Yay, I love the song. This means almost lunchtime.
We've come trusting in His holy word. He's never failed me yet. He's never failed me yet. We're singing, oh, can't turn around. We've come this far, I think. Oh.
Family, it's so great being with you this morning. God, we thank you so much for your hand upon us. We thank you for being with us on this day. And God, we thank you for being a visionary. We thank you that we don't have to make up within our own intellect what a better future looks like for us and those around us. But God, we thank you that you are a visionary. And I pray that for each of your children here today, that you will deposit within them your divine vision, not just for themselves, but for the world and the people around them, that they may be the light in the dark places as you have called them to be, that people may see their good work and glorify you in heaven. God, when the wall is built that Nehemiah is going to build, the Bible says that all of the enemies around him were discouraged within themselves because they understood that this work had been completed by God. God, I pray that you will do through us what only you can do, and let it be so done that others will know, that we will know without a shadow of doubt, that it was your hand, that it was your favor, that it was your grace and your mercy upon us. God, go before your people this week. Give them your peace, give them your joy, give them your divine favor. As they partner with you, begin to bring people into their lives who you have given them favor in the eyes of, so that they may resource and support your vision. God, give your people good success according to your definition of success. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Family, I love you. I appreciate you. It's so good to see you on today. Just have a wonderful, wonderful day. I'm going to go into one of the virtual rooms and just in the expo section and just hang out there for a little while. But God bless you on today. I love you. And feel free to write me and share your vision. I would love to see it, but I would also love to partner with you in prayer. God bless you, family. Have a wonderful Sunday and wonderful week. Amen.